There was once a man had cancer, but he thought he was fine. And he began to lose his balance and to have pain in his head. And but he said, it's just migraines. And so since he thought he was okay, he never went to the doctor, never sought any help. What happened to that man? You tell me what happened to him.
Because what happened? Because he didn't go to the doctor.
Yeah, what happened to him?
Probably get worse.
He got worse.
Yeah, probably the...
He died of cancer.
Yeah, point to die, like, you
know. He died of cancer. Okay, most people in the world are just like that man. That's how the world is. Because the disease of sin ravages people's souls. And they don't even know it. They don't even think there's anything wrong. And so they never bother to do anything about the sin in their lives. Because they don't even think it's there. And they die in their sin. And that is true all across the globe. Regardless of your culture. It's true in atheist China. It's true in Muslim Iran. It's true in Muslim Indonesia. It's true in secular America. I don't care where you go. That is this world. That's how people are. We don't really like to confess our sin. It's kind of uncomfortable for people. But Daniel was quite willing to do that. So I'm going to read. This is Daniel chapter 9. And I'm going to read the first 23 verses. So it's a good chunk that I'm going to be reading today. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame, as at this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us, because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. I'm going to stop here, and I'm not going to read the rest because we're going to focus on that part. So in the prayer that Daniel gave, it begins before the prayer in verses 1 and 2. We talked about this last week. Daniel has been in exile in Babylon. So he's a Jew from Jerusalem, but he's been taken in captive to Babylon, and he's been there now. It tells us which year it is. The first year of Darius the Mede, who was made king over Babylon. So Darius probably was a king under Cyrus, who ruled the region of Babylon. He was made king, probably by Cyrus. And it's his first year. And so we actually know when that was. That's roughly 538 BC. Daniel has been in exile for 67 years, or 68 years, roughly, something like that. And Daniel, it says in verse 2, that Daniel has been reading the books. He perceived in the books of the prophet Jeremiah. And in the prophet Jeremiah, and we read this last week, so I'm not going to read it again, but the prophet Jeremiah in two different places makes a prophecy of the exile of the Jewish people into Babylon. Now, Jeremiah is before Daniel. He's older than Daniel. Jeremiah is dead now in the first year of Darius. He was probably an older man when Daniel was a young teenager. And so back when everybody was in Jerusalem, Jeremiah prophesied and said, you are going in exile to Babylon because of your sin. And you're going to stay there 70 years. And when the 70 years are up, God will return you to the land. And Babylon will be destroyed. That's what Jeremiah said. Okay, so Daniel has now been in exile 67, 68 years. And Babylon just got destroyed by Cyrus just this past year. And so Daniel's reading what Jeremiah said, and he's saying, he's realizing this is about to happen. We're about to go back into the land of Jerusalem. And if you know history, Cyrus, Persian king, issued a decree when he ascended the throne, when he conquered kind of the whole region, that all of the peoples who were in exile could return to their homelands. And so he actually allowed the Jewish people to go back home by decree from Cyrus. And so here's Daniel. He's realizing this is about to happen. And so what does he do? He prays. This prayer is a response to his realization that what Jeremiah said is getting ready to happen. And he begins his prayer in verse 4 by praising God. He praises God's greatness and God's faithfulness and the love of God. He says, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant, that's faithfulness. You keep your covenant, you keep your word. And steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. He's just describing God. He's saying, this is who you are. You're great, faithful, loving. Blessed be your name. He then goes on in this lengthy confession. So I'm just going to kind of walk through it And just listen to, I'm going to kind of read Daniel. This is his prayer. Verse 5. Daniel says, "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules." Verse 6. "We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers." Verse 7. "To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame." Verse 8. "To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you." Verse 10. "We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets." Verse 11. "All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice." This is his prayer. This is a prayer of confession. Again, just it's that's all, like every verse, that's basically what he's saying in different words. "We have sinned against you, God. We are not worthy of anything you would give to us." He's realizing God is about to send them back to the land, and he understands we don't deserve to go back to the land. Why would God do this? And so he's appealing to the mercy of God. He's saying, we don't deserve this. We've sinned. We're still in sin. And so he's very aware of his own sin and the sin of his people. And he says, we deserve the exile we received. That's verses 11 through 14. And he goes on and talks about those verses. He says, "The curse," this is verse 11, "the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him." And more, I won't read it all, but that's the idea in verses 11 through 14. The idea is, this captivity, we deserve it. That's the idea. And so, he's saying our sufferings are just because we have sinned. Now, you know, most people who suffer don't really think that way. When you suffer, you're not thinking, I deserve this because I sinned. When you suffer, you're generally complaining about the injustice of whatever it is you're suffering, because that's how we are. And in one sense, you know, there is such a thing as unjust suffering. I'm not denying injustice in the world we live in. It's everywhere. It happens all the time. It's real. But there's another sense in which if you sin, you deserve suffering. You really do deserve it. Even if whatever the specific suffering that comes your way, you may not be guilty of what you are accused of or, you know, so on, but you still sin. And there's still, on one level, you still deserve suffering at some level. Even if you may not, even if it is injustice being done to you. And so, when we sin, you know what we deserve? We deserve death. And we deserve eternal punishment from God. That's what sin deserves. If you sin, you do not deserve comfort and pleasure at all. You don't deserve that. Imagine for a moment, I'll illustrate it this way. Imagine a father tells his son, clean the room. The son says, no, and he makes the room messier. He goes and throws the toys all around and takes his clothes out and throws them around the room and makes it even worse. And the father then says to his son, "Son, take out the trash." And the son says, "No." And he takes the trash out of the trash and throws it in the floor in the kitchen. And the father says, "Son, you need to speak kindly to your mother." And the son tells his mother rude names. Whatever the father says, the son completely disregards. Okay, what does the son deserve?
Punishment.
He deserves punishment. But the son thinks that the father owes him. The father has to feed him, and the father has to give him a place to live, and the father owes him all of this. And the father actually may still give him all of those things, but not because he deserves it. That's not what he deserves. The father may be kind to him and say, "Okay, you can sleep in your bed tonight. And yes, you can have dinner tonight." But that's kindness. That's not because he deserves it. He doesn't deserve that at all. But that's not what the son thinks. He thinks the father owes him ease. He does not think he deserves suffering, but he does. See, Daniel knows that the Jewish people deserve nothing except what they got. This is part of confession. Confession is an admission that your troubles and your sufferings and whatever come to you that are hard, you really don't deserve any better. It's an admission that, quite frankly, if it's up to me, what I deserve is hell. That's what I deserve. And so in confession, you know you deserve punishment. You know it. You know it. And without confession, no one will see God. No one. In fact, not only will you not see God, you can't see God without confession. Because in confession, you acknowledge your sin. You're just being honest. You're admitting your sin before God. And until you do that and admit your sin, you will not seek the mercy of the cross of Christ. Why would you? You don't think you have a problem. People who don't think they have a problem don't seek solutions. They just walk around as if nothing is wrong. When you confess, you do not walk around as if nothing is wrong. You know something is wrong, and you're confessing it. Confession from the heart is part of what brings the presence of God. You won't know God until you confess your sins before Him. And for some people, that's a bridge too far. They can't do that. They can't confess their sin because they want to think they're good. They really do. And let's just be honest, you and I, we want to think we're good too. It's part of our nature. It's just we don't want to admit that we're broken and sinful people. Watchman Nee, Nee To Sheng, Chinese believer from the 20th century, he said this. He said, "Hell is full of good people." And that is right. He's right. Hell is full of good people. And heaven is full of sinners who see their sin and acknowledge it and come to Jesus. Not too long ago, I was speaking privately with a man about Christianity. And when you talk to people about Christianity, you at some point, very soon on in the conversation, need to get to the issue of sin. Because Christianity, that's in Christianity, that is the central problem of the human race. That's the central problem of you and in me, and it's the sin in our hearts. And so in Christianity, you have to talk about sin. There's no such thing as Christianity without talking about sin. Mm-hmm. And so we get to we very quickly got to the business of sin, and this man absolutely hated it. And he said, "Sin, sin, sin, that's all you Christians talk about." He was actually pretty angry because I was talking about sin. He cursed at me, he yelled at me, and it was clear that the idea of sin hit a very sensitive nerve in this man. It was equally clear that this man wasn't going to see his sin or confess his sin or do anything about it. He didn't want to talk about sin at all. He was too proud. He was a proud man. And it was obvious that he considered himself good, or at least good enough. Some people will say, "Well, yeah, I'm not perfect. I got my things, but I'm okay." So there's sort of a halfway acknowledgement that there's some brokenness in there somewhere, but they still think they're good enough. This man was that way. Now, most people are not as angry as that man was. He was pretty angry about the conversation. But that man is most people, maybe without the anger. Most people aren't even aware enough to be angry. There's pride. There's, "I'm okay. I'm cool. I got this. I'm good. And they will never know God until that changes. That has to change. Confession is so important because sin ruins your soul. That's what sin does. I was listening yesterday to an excerpt of a dialogue between an atheist writer named Richard Dawkins, pretty famous atheist, and a Christian mathematician named John Lennox, he goes around speaking about Christianity. And so anyway, Richard Dawkins and John Lennox were talking to each other. And Richard Dawkins, the atheist, he asked this. He said, "Why does God care so much about my sin?" Now, the question, "Why does God care about my sin?" makes an assumption. And the assumption is, sin isn't all that serious. He would never ask that question if sin was serious. But if sin is not serious, that question makes some sense. And from his perspective, sin is not that serious. It's no big deal. Why does God care about it? And I remember thinking, when he asked that question, I was thinking, "Oh, man, Mr. Dawkins, sin destroys your soul. And you don't even know it." Sin destroys the very purpose for which you were made. You were made for God. And sin destroys your relationship with God. It puts a barrier between you and God. And you know this is true. This is true in any relationship. You know, husband, wife, one of you sins. Doesn't that put a barrier in your relationship? Yes, it does. And you got to deal with it, don't you? And if you never deal with it, it doesn't go away. You have to deal with it. And part of dealing with it is confession. That's part of it. And so, in other words, sin ruins your soul. That's why God cares so much about sin. It ruins your soul. And he made your soul. And he loves your soul. And so here it is now. Sin destroys our souls. But we make light of it as if it's nothing. Yeah, I know what God's word says, but I can do my thing. I don't have to obey that word there. Listen, you can go your own way, but in the end, it's going to cost you dearly to go your own way, to disobey God's word. Or the voice of God. I know this is what God is saying to me. I can tell. But I want to do this. And so, guys, listen to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit speaks, listen to him. Trust him. Disobedience ruins people's souls because it ruins your relationship with God. Listen, if you've been doing that, if you've been disobeying the word of God or disobeying the voice of God, it's not too late. Confess it. Seek his forgiveness. God will forgive. He's a very merciful God. Repent and seek God's grace to do what he wants you to do. Now, we often think that this practice of confession is just for new believers. It's, you know, it's how you become a Christian, right? You confess your sins, you repent, you accept the sacrifice of Christ on behalf of your sins, and then you become a Christian. We think that that's where confession is for, and that's true. I mean, confession is for that, but it's not just for new believers. There are people that do confess to become believers, but it doesn't stop once you become a believer. It continues. Throughout your life, you're going to have to confess things to God. Daniel, here in chapter 9, the Daniel who's making this big confession, he's in his 80s. He's a man in his 80s now. He's been walking with God for 70 years or more. So he's not a new believer by any stretch of the imagination. He's known God a long time. And when he confesses, he doesn't say, "Oh Lord, these guys over here, they have sinned against you." He says, "We have sinned against you. We have rebelled. We have not listened to your prophets. We. He's including himself with the sins of his people. This business of confession is such a freeing thing. It's really freeing. As I've been working through this text, God's been speaking to me about my life. Places where I've sinned. Places where I was doing that. Yeah, you were. And I've had to confess to God. It's opened up to me a lot of areas that I've seen I'm just going my way, not God's way. And I've had to confess my own selfishness, my own praying for things and asking for things just for my own glory or my own purpose or my own use or just for me. And God has become like my waiter, my servant or something who waits on me as if I'm the boss and he's the servant. And I've got it backwards. I've had to confess my impatience with God. I've been pretty impatient with God over some things that are taking a long time. At least from my perspective, they're taking a long time. And with others as well, just impatience. You know, God, when will you do what I've been asking for? This kind of prayer. You know, I've been praying these kinds of things, and they're real, they're from the heart on one level, but there's also mixed in with it a little bit of, God, you gotta operate on my timetable, or I'm gonna just complain to you. And there's some of that in there. Had to confess just my own blindness to my sin, my own pride in thinking, I got this, I can do this. A lot of that kind of stuff has come out in the past week or so, 2 weeks, in my life, in my own personal walk with God. And I've done all of these things recently, and God's been having me confess them to Him. And when I did, there was His mercy. He's a very merciful God. He really is. There was His grace. There was a deeper sense of the love of God with me. I had a greater sense of His presence when I just openly and honestly confessed things to the Lord that I had been doing or not doing in disobedience or just living for me. And it's kind of strange in one level because I see my sin more clearly, you know, things that had been hidden from me that just sort of the Lord brought to light. But in seeing my sin, I saw God more clearly. Jesus told the parable, He said this, "He who has been forgiven little loves little. But he who has been forgiven much loves much." And the more you see how much God has forgiven you, the more clearly you see the love of God. It's partly why the world does not see the love of God, because the world doesn't see its own sin. And in not seeing its sin, it doesn't see how merciful God really is. It doesn't understand His love. And so the world loves God very little, because in their eyes, God has forgiven very little. But when you see the depths of your sin, you see the depths of the love of God and the mercy and the grace of God. Confession's part of righteousness. It's what righteous men and women do. They confess. When there's real sin to confess. And the reason is that confession is honest. And God likes honesty. Confession sees reality and acknowledges it. And real confession from the heart is humble. See, when you confess, you know, Daniel's prayer, you should see in Daniel a man who is not exalting himself. You really can't exalt yourself and confess sin at the same time. They just don't go together. Because confession of sin is an admission that I'm not worthy of anything except your punishment. But I come to you, God, and I throw myself on you and ask for your mercy. But it's your mercy, not me, because I'm a sinner. That's what confession does. You can't have real confession and be proud at the same time. That's a contradiction of terms. And so real confession sees that you have nothing to offer God on your own. You come to God empty-handed. You can't bring him anything. What are you going to bring God that he doesn't already have, that he needs? What can you give God? Like, you know, God needs something from you. He didn't need anything from you. Confession, you're empty-handed. God, I can't bring you anything. Real confession sees that you deserve hell. Real confession appeals to the grace of God. Real confession sees that your salvation is about Jesus and not about you. Because if it's about you, you're in trouble. But if it's about what Jesus has done, now we're talking. Real confession, you need that to come to Jesus. And so, without this real confession, no one will know God in the first place. I've already said that. I need to say it again. And without this real confession, you also will not grow in your faith. You'll reach a point, and there'll be some sin, and you won't confess it, and you'll just stay there. You won't grow. You won't go any further than where you are. Because God's going to say, well, you haven't dealt with this yet. Deal with this. When you deal with that, what happens is the doors open and you start growing. And confession needs to be much more a regular part of our praying. Because what it does is it establishes a certain mindset, a way of thinking when you approach God. Because when you pray, when you confess, what you do in your praying is you're coming to God and saying, Lord, I have nothing to offer you. It's changing your heart and how you come to God. Instead of just saying, God, I'd like this, give me that, I'd like this, it's coming and saying, God, I don't deserve this, I don't deserve that, I don't deserve this either. And it changes how you think of God and how you pray. And so it's not just, Lord, heal my sister from COVID, or give me this job, or bless my family, or, you know, it's not that prayer, it's not that those things are wrong. Jesus said you can, you know, ask for your daily bread. It's okay to pray those things, but, you know, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us is part of the same prayer as give us this day our daily bread. They go together. You don't do one without the other. You want both, because the confession gets you in the right heart. And then ask him for the things that you want to ask him for, but understand, he owes you nothing. He doesn't have to give you a thing. And when you do ask him for his glory and his name. And not just so I can have this or I can have that. Okay. So confession gives us a different perspective when we approach God and when we pray. And so we're going to close in prayer. And what I'm going to do is just open it up for prayer. And I want us to practice this. I want you to confess. You can be as specific as you want to be. There may be things you don't want to confess publicly here and with everybody. That's fine. But you do need to confess them to God.